If you have a Bible, turn now to the book of Exodus, chapter 24, which now will make it easier for you to understand. And if you remember last time we met, we actually left off with chapter 23. Now, for those of you that played hooky 3 weeks ago, let me kind of refresh your mind just a little bit. When you're actually reading Psalm 1, you have the word law that he uses. He says, blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but, you know, he's trusting in the Lord. And then he talks about the law of God being our meditation day and night. Literally, David, when writing that psalm, he was referring to the covenant that God had made with the people of God in the book of Exodus. That's chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23 of Exodus. And that was the covenant with the people, what was right, what was wrong. Of course, he started with the Ten Commandments. And then he gave, you know, the judgments concerning what God wanted you to be like, your character. Now he comes to chapter 24, and he's going now to affirm that covenant that he had given to them so that they can understand it and they can have it in their hearts. He begins like this. And now he said to Moses, come up now to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Now, what I find interesting here is that Moses was the only one that was allowed to come into the presence of God. Nobody else. He's the only one. They were to be afar off in that mountain, waiting for Moses to come. But interesting here, as he's affirming the covenant, the first thing that God commands is the worship of God in the life of the leaders. Notice that in verse 1. The worship of the leaders in the camp. Remember in chapter 18 of Exodus, where Moses was burdened with everything, and God told him that, you know, he used Jethro to tell Moses, you're going to burn yourself out. Why don't you choose among yourself men that are capable? And what did he do? He chose 70 men. They would actually lift up his hands, and they would have the same spirit and the same vision and the same mind. And they would help Moses in not only leading the people, but taking care of the problems within the camp. He would set over some for 100, some for 50, some for tens, and even some for 1,000. But the major things would be taken to Moses. This way, Moses could give himself to the word and to prayer, and he wouldn't burn out. So God set up kind of the chain of command. But here we see the chain of command in the worship of God for the leaders. Verse 2. And then Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. And so Moses came, and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said, we will do. What does he mean by that? If you want to kind of put a little index there, he's talking again, chapter 20 to 23. All four chapters. That's what he's talking about. All those words is in reference to the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23. We're going to obey everything that God has said. And then again, verse 4. And then Moses wrote all these words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the number of governments. And so we see here, this is the first time in verse 4 that the record of the Bible is written, given to us by Moses himself, that he is the one that wrote the Bible. He's the one that wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right there he tells us that he was the one to write down everything God told him. So, inspiration, illumination, and revelation. And then verse 5. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, the burnt offering is the sacrifice of consecration of my life to God. The peace offering is the sacrifice of communion with God. So you have these types in the Old Testament, which if you wanted to kind of define it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so God desires that we would consecrate our lives to Him. And then also, God desires that we would be in communion with God completely and fully in our lives. And then verse 6, and then Moses took half of the blood and he put it into the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. The blood was always to be drained. Whenever they would kill an animal, you couldn't literally, you know, when they would kill an animal, they would always take the right thumb, put it next to the nose, and then the two index fingers next to the throat, and they would lift the actual throat of the lamb, and then they would actually cut the lamb's throat. And then what they would do is the lamb would actually be laying there, and they would actually lay him at a tilt so that the blood would actually be drained out very carefully. Why? Because the blood was a type of redemption, a blood of the cleansing power. There is life in the blood. And so this is what they're trying to do here. Now they're sprinkling that blood in the actual place of sacrifice. Then verse 7. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord had said, we will do and be obedient. You know, the Bible says that let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't ever make a covenant with God that you're going to break. You know, so many times we hear people, oh, I swear to God, you should never say that. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, very important scripture. You don't have to turn to, you can write it down. In chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, I've tried to have my boys memorize this scripture because it's something of importance for each one of us as believers to know that we don't have to swear to God, but we have to be men of our word where we make a vow. Listen to what he says. This is Solomon. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to make a vow than to vow and not to pay. That's in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 of Ecclesiastes. And so here the people of God are making a stand. They're making a commitment to God. And yet we're going to see by the time we get to the book of Numbers, that the people of God, every promise they made to God, every promise was broken by them. Every promise was broken by them in disobedience to God. And so I think it's important that we understand that if we're going to make a vow to God, then because of our integrity and because God is in heaven and we are on this earth, that God expects us to be a man and a woman of our word when we speak to God. And that goes for anything and everything we do for God. And so we see here Moses making that with the people. Verse 8. And then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So they call that the covenant of blood, or the blood covenant made by the people. And then verse 9. And then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. And when they saw the Lord, or they saw God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. And then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me and to the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Now, when you saw inside of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments that were inside, literally, those were the second copies that God gave to Moses. Because remember, the first copies, Moses destroyed them in chapter 32. We'll see that. When he came down from the mountain, the people were carousing and they were having an orgy. He took the commandments and he threw them down and broke them. And then he had to go back up the mountain and God gave him a new set of tables, the Ten Commandments again. So here we see again as God speaking to them for the first time to give these commandments. And so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. You know what I love about the Bible? Is that whenever God did a work in the Old Testament, when God did a work in the New Testament, husband and wife are a team. But notice that always, there was always Moses and Joshua, Paul and Luke, or Peter and John. It was always these guys working together in harmony in the ministry. I love that. There was a God put a team together to work together. And of course, Joshua would become the assistant. When Moses would die and would actually be gone to the Lord, he would take his place. And so God here is preparing. God is actually the forerunner here and preparing Joshua and then the 70 elders so they could all be assistants to the work of God as Moses is called to do the work of God. And then again, verse 13. And Moses arose and his assistant Joshua and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And then he said to the elders, "You guys wait here for until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." So the chain of command. Hey, we're going to go, but these are the guys are in charge. If you have any problems, you see them because we're going to be with God. And then Moses went up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. The Shekinah glory of God covered the mountain as they entered into the presence of God. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in Mount Sinai? As the cloud was there and the fire and the noise and the thunder and all these things that were going at one time. And the people were just camped down below the mountain as you saw the picture there. And the tabernacles was right in the center of the camp as they would actually be continuing there. And so right now they're going to get instructions on how to build the tabernacle. So we don't even have it yet. And so here it is again, verse 16. "And now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to the Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire." Notice, and fire is a symbol of God, not only his presence, but also it is actually a consuming fire also speaks of the judgment of God at times. You see, but here we see the power of God and the glory of God in the fire. It says, "And on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He's the only one, apart from Elijah and Jesus, three people only, that went up for 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything and without drinking anything. And that was Moses, Elisha, and Jesus himself. They're the only three. And we see that here now. 40 is the number of judgment. And then chapter 25 now begins the offerings of the sanctuary. And here it is. He says, "And then the Lord spoke to Moses." And now what he's going to do is he's going to dictate to him the blueprints to the house of God. God wants to be with the people. He wants to be in the midst of the camp. And so he's going to tell them exactly how to build it. So Moses has to be in submission and he has to be open to taking directions. And can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses to write down all these things that God dictated to him? It's incredible when you think about it. Well, here it is. "Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering." Notice the command here. The command is always that when we give to God, it has to be a willing offering to the Lord. Not something that you already have, but something that is going to cost you something when you give to God. Everything that the people are going to be giving, gold, silver, brass, all the things are all going to be used for what? For the tabernacle. And everything that the people will give to God from the tabernacle, God provided for them where? In Egypt, when they were leaving Egypt. You see? God gave it to them. Now God wants it back. For what? So that he can begin to build a place of worship for the people of God. And that's the way it is with God. You know, when you go to work and your employer signs a check and he gives you your pay, I mean, God gave it to him even though he's a heathen. God is the one. God is the one that provides for every one of our needs. And at the same time as God blesses me through my employer, you know, and he gives to me whatever my pay may be, I need to take the time to understand that I have a great responsibility as a child of God. Now, we're not building a tabernacle today, but at the same time, I have a responsibility to give to God what belongs to God, and never in murmuring or complaining or having a bad attitude in our giving to God. But it's more free. It's better to give to God with a willing heart, with a cheerful heart, than to sit there and be murmuring and complaining. Otherwise, if you have that kind of attitude, you should really never give to God. Never give to God like that. And so here God is pleading with the people. They are to come and give to God willingly with a willing heart. Verse 3. And then this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood. All these are the basic materials for the tabernacle. For example, verse 3, the gold speaks for deity. The silver speaks for redemption. The brass speaks for judgment. The blue speaks of heaven. The purple speaks of what? It speaks not only of the crucifixion, but the scarlet speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the scarlet that he wore, the robe that he had when they crucified him. And then the fine linen speaks of the righteousness of the saints. And then the goats here and all these things also are all types of things to come that God is asking for. Then in verse 6, the oil for the light, for the menorah, it speaks of what? The Holy Spirit's presence in the camp or in the tabernacle. And then the spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. And then the oxen stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod, and the breastplate. You saw that in the priest, the 12 stones. And then let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. There is the key. A place where God can meet the people and the people can meet God in the presence of the people. According to all that I have showed you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings so that you shall make it. And then they shall make me an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length of it. That's a cubit is in 18 inches. And then again, so what he's talking about here is the size of the Ark of the Covenant, which was actually 45 inches long, 2 feet by 3 inches wide and 2 feet by 3 inches high. And actually it was 45 inches long ways. And so you have the whole cubit here of the Ark. And then you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside shall overlay it, and shall make on it molding of gold and around it. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put in it 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. That's to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Notice that. And you shall put the poles, verse 15, shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give to you. That is the 10 commandments. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length of it, and 1.5 cubits wide. And of course, the mercy seat is the model of the throne of God in heaven. When you looked at it, it's a picture. Everything that Moses is going to be receiving, that's exactly a picture of what's in heaven today in the presence of God. And then you shall make 2 cherubims of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at two ends of the mercy seat. You shall make 1 cherub at one end, the other cherub on the other end. And you shall make the cherubim of the 2 ends of it 1 piece of the mercy seat. And then the cherubim shall stretch out his wings above the covering of the mercy seat. with their wings, and they shall face one another, and the face of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat, watching and over the presence of God. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give to you. That's the Ten Commandments. And there will I meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I will give to you in commandment to the children of Israel. And then the table of showbread. And then you shall make also a table of acacia wood, which was made of pure gold, 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, and 27 inches tall was the ark or the table of showbread. And then he said, again, gives you the dimensions. Its length, a cubit is width, and then a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make molding gold around it. And you shall make of it frame and the handprint all around it, and so on and so on. Verse 31. It's really a lot of laborious reading, but we'll just kind of go through it. And you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. And of course, the menorah was 5 feet tall. That's a little one there. 5 feet tall. They had one in Israel. Incredible size. 5 feet tall. And then they had the sockets, you know, where the oil was dropped into it. And the lamp shall be hammered work, its shaft and its branches and its bolts, and the ornamental knobs. The flowers shall be of one piece. 6 branches shall come out of its sides, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like an almond blossom on the branch, which is the ornamental knob of the flower, and 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on the other branch, which is the ornament knob, and the flowers, and the 6 branches shall come into the out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each of its ornamental knob and its flower. And there shall be a knob under the first of the branches, the same knob under the second, and 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third, 2 branches, and the same according to the 6 branches to extend from the lampstand. Their knobs also and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be of hammered pieces of pure gold. And they shall make 7 lampstands out of it. They shall arrange it in the lamps so that they give light in front of it. And then its wicks and trimmers, their trays shall be pure gold, and it shall be made a talent of pure gold in all the utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which is shown to you on the mountain. And then the tabernacle, verse 20, chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen, thread, and blue and purple, and scarlet yarn, and the artist designs of the cherubims, you shall weave them. So the tabernacle was 40 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet tall inside of it. And the tent was portable. It was to be taken down and to be put up. And now the only time when you don't see that is by the time David gets to Jerusalem and his time, he is actually the one that is inspired to build God a house, but he can't, remember, because he's a man of blood. But God tells him, okay, I'll tell you what you do, David. You start gathering all the materials, all the money, and your son Solomon will be the one that will build me a house. And so Solomon is the one that builds the temple in Jerusalem. The temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when he made the 3 sieges in 506 BC. So it's kind of neat when you see, you know, step by step as God is not only, you know, doing this, but the tabernacle is portable. Why? Because the people of God are on the move. 40 years they're going to wander in the wilderness, all because they've disobeyed God. But God again wants to be in the midst of their presence so they can worship him. And so God here now continuing on to build. Verse 2. And then the length of each curtain shall be 20 cubits, or actually 42 feet by 6 feet wide. And 4 of the each curtains, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled with one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled with one another. And he goes on, verse 7. And you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make even 11 curtains. You notice that God really is asking to build something that is not, you know, beautiful, where men's going to go,
wow, man, that is so beautiful. God doesn't really want to draw any attention to anything concerning his worship, but he makes it simple. Yeah, there's gold, silver, and all these precious metals, but all those are typology of things to come. So you can see when he's building the tabernacle here. Verse 8, the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, which is 45 feet, and the width of each curtain shall be 4 cubits, which is 6 feet. And 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And then he goes on how many to make. Verse 15. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, which was a special wood of the desert. 10 cubits shall be the length of it, and a cubit 18 inches. And a half shall be the width of each board. And then he goes on concerning these boards that are to be built for the tabernacle. Verse 26. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side and then on the tabernacle. And then more about the boards. Verse 36. And you shall make screens for the doors of the tabernacle, wooden of blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen, made with a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with them gold, and hooks which by the are made of gold, and you shall be cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. And now the purpose for creating this fellowship with God in chapter 27, the command: you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits or 7.5 feet long. After it shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits, which is 4.5 feet actually high. And the 5 cubits is 7.5 feet wide. So he's talking about now this whole process of fellowship with God on the altar. The purpose of the altar is to enter into fellowship with God. Verse 2, and you shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze, symbolic of judgment. And also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and the shovels, and the basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all the utensils of brass. And you shall make the grate for it, the network of bronze. And on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings in the 4 corners. And you shall put it under it. The rim of the altar beneath the network may be midway up to the altar. And you shall make poles of the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be put into the rings. And the poles shall be on 2 sides of the altar to bear it. And you shall make it hollow with boards. And it shall be shown to you on the mountain. You shall make how to make it. So he's talking about how, making it, carrying it, and the way there to worship God. Then he speaks about the court of the tabernacle. Again, in verse 9, and he says, but you shall make the court of the tabernacle for the south side, and you shall hang the hangings of the court woven with fine linen and threads 100 cubits, which is 100 feet long by 100 feet wide, in verse 11. And then verse 20, the care for the lampstand. And you shall also command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil, pressed olives from the light, to cause the lamp burning continually. Notice that. And this was done by the pressing of the olive oil to bring before the Lord, symbolic of Jesus becoming the light of the world. And in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. And it shall be a statue forever and their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And now he's going to speak about the garments of the priest in verse chapter 28. And now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. They were in the priesthood, that he may minister to me as priest. So God's choosing Aaron now and his sons to be the priest for the tabernacle. They're the ones that are to bring the people into worship. He says, and he gives their names, Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Notice the purpose of the garments: to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans. And this is so neat, because as God was going to build the tabernacle, God also would provide the artisans. He would provide the gold workers. He would provide the carpenters. He would provide those that would cut the curtains. And what's so neat about that is that whenever God is going to do a work for himself, he always, like in the body of Christ, we've talked about it before in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. How God chooses people and he gives them gifts, and how every one of us do not possess the same gift. But the reason God gives gifts unto men is so that we can actually put the puzzle together so that we can accomplish the work of God, just like the tabernacle. As God gifts you with whatever gift he's given to you. The gift of serving, the gift of government, the gift of giving, whatever it may be. God places people in the body of Christ just like he's doing here in the building of the tabernacle. God has a purpose for that. Verse 4. And then Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Remember the water of basin there. They have to be clean. And then you shall take the garments, put the tunics on Aaron, the robe of the ephod, and the ephod of the breastplate, and gear him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on your head, or on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. This is where in verse 7, if you want to write it down, Psalm 133, where it says that they took the cup of oil. Now, you know, when you come to us, he said, can you please pray for me? And we take a little bottle of oil, and we just kind of dip it and put it in your forehead. Not so in this time. What they would do is they would take the whole basin of oil, and the way they would anoint the priest is they would run it, and they would start at the top of the head, and they would actually pour it on his head, and it would run down his face, down his beard, and down into his garments, and it would be a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit over the life of the priest. Interesting. As in the Old Testament, now into the New Testament. And so here we see it. Then, verse 8, you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gear them with sashes. Aaron and his sons put the hats on them, and then the priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and so shall you consecrate Aaron and his sons. And you shall also have a bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Why? So what they would do is, in the laying of my hands on top of the head of the bull would be what? The transferring of my sins into the animal. Why? Because the animal would be killed. You see, and they would have, and you'll see later on as we go through the feast, they would have another goat or another bull that literally would not be killed, but would be left alive. And they would take that bull out into the wilderness. And as long as they could see him, the chafar or the trumpets would not be blown until this goat would actually be lost. And then their sins would be put away and they could rejoice. And this is where Jesus Christ came, and he died for our sins. You see, all types and symbols in the Old Testament of things to come. So the way in the Old Testament they would actually receive forgiveness for the sin was the killing of a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove, and then the sprinkling of the blood, and the priest would go in for the people. We don't need a priest today, but Jesus Christ is our high priest. He stands as mediator between God and man, you see. And so all pictures here, God is showing what's going to happen. And then again, in verse 17, then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash the entrails or the inside in its legs, and put them with its pieces, with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. A what? A sacrifice of consecration. Notice that. It is a sweet aroma and an offering made by the fire to the Lord. God loves barbecue meat. And that's what they were doing. When you would come to Jerusalem, you could smell the barbecue meat when you were coming in. And so here we go, verse 19. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear on Aaron and the right, and notice on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and then on the thumb and the right hand and on the foot, and sprinkle the blood around the altar. So what is he talking about? They would take the blood, he would place it on his right thumb, dip it, put it on the right ear, on my right toe, and on my right hand. Why? Again, symbolically. I would put it upon my right ear so that I would be anointed to hear the voice of God and be obedient. Placing it upon my right toe is so that I could walk in the ways of God. You see? And then placing it upon my right hand is so that I can do the work of God with true anointing of my hands and my feet and my ears, completely consecrated to God. That's what it stood for symbolically here. And that's what he's doing here. He's preparing the way. Then moving on, as we read, down to verse 38 of chapter 29. And now this is what you shall offer in the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning. Another lamb you shall offer at twilight. With one lamb you shall 1/10 of the ephah of flour mixed with 1 flour of a hin pressed with oil, and 1/4 of a hin with wine in a drink offering. And then the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it a grain offering and a drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Notice that. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting, before the Lord, where I will meet you and speak with you. There is the purpose again of the tent, is to meet with God, with his people. And then, of course, later on, Jesus became our tabernacle. John 1:14. He became the tabernacle. And that's Emmanuel. God is with us. And then, verse 43, and there I will meet with you and children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And so I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting, the altar. I will also sanctify both Aaron, his sons, and ministers to me, and the priests. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell, here it is again, that I may dwell among them, and I am the Lord their God. That is God's purpose, always. Is God wants to be dwelling within us. And now you see, in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle said, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? So now we have become the dwelling place of God in the New Testament. You and I, your body now is the temple of God. You see, it's not the church, it's not this building, but now the building that God's Holy Spirit and His presence is dwelling is in people's hearts. And so we need to be careful how we take care of this body in the worship of God. And so we see again types and pictures of things to come. And then in chapter 30, we have the altar of incense, which speaks of the prayer of the saints as we lift our prayers unto God. He starts and he says, you shall make an altar to the burnt incense on it. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit 18 inches shall be the length of it. Then a cubit with width, another 18 inches width. And it shall be square. And 2 cubits or 3 feet high shall be the height. Its horns shall be 1 piece with it. You shall overlay at the top and its sides all around. And its horns shall be of pure gold, and you shall make it for a molding of gold all around it. And then you shall put in it before the veil and before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that's over it, the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn on it sweet. Notice sweet incense, symbolic of prayer before the Lord here. Every morning, he says, when he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. So God expects us to pray daily to him. Fellowship, communion with God. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it and a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So prayer was constantly going on in the tabernacle, as the incense was burning all day long, all night long, in the presence of God. And then you shall not offer strange incense on it, a burnt offering or a meal offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And then Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year you shall make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census, or you take a census of the children of Israel, of their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. And when you number them, there may be no plague among them when you number the people. Notice that every person has an equal plan with God. And here God is actually making everybody not only a person, but equal value.
Nobody is better than the other person, as God shows here. Verse 13. Now notice here, ransoming for yourself. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. A half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and the half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. So here again, he's making a way of redeeming yourself by paying that shekel. Everyone, include among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more than the poor, nor give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take atonement money of the children of Israel, and you shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And then the bowl of water for washing, verses 17. And then in verse 22, to the end of the chapter, the anointing oil that is to be given to the Lord. Then chapter 31. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See that I have called by name Bezalel." Notice he was a gifted man that God had anointed for the building of the tabernacle, as God does here. He says, "I have anointed him, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. And also, notice, I, God, have filled him with the Holy Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." I love the way God anoints people for the work of the ministry. Notice that, the way he does it. You just can't go out and hire somebody. He has to be anointed by the Lord. He has to have God's wisdom, God's plan, for not only for the worship of God. And so here we see how God is establishing that. Verse 4. "To design artistic work, to work of gold, silver, bronze, the cutting of the jewels, the setting of it, the carving of the wood, to work in the all manner of workmanship. And I, God, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahimeach, and the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all, and that I have commanded to you." Notice the order of God in the church and in the tabernacle, where you're not coveting somebody else's gifts or somebody else's job. God anoints you, God calls you, and then he empowers you and he equips you for what he wants you to do. You don't have to be somebody else. You have to be what God wants you to be. And then the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. And then the table and the utensils, pure lampstand, and all his utensils, altar of incense. And he goes on repetitious. And then chapter 31, verse 12. "And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, look, surely my Sabbath you shall keep." Again, he's reminded a second time. Notice this, "For it is a sign between me and you throughout all of your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Notice that the Sabbaths were made with the Jews, not with the Gentiles. It's to the Jews. This is why later on, as we move through the Bible, you will see that every time that God told them, okay, 7 years, 6 years you work the land, 7th year you let it rest, you take a whole month, a whole year vacation. God made provision for that. But they went ahead and worked the land for 490 years without ever giving a rest. So for the 490 years, 70 years, God actually made them paid for each Sabbath year they took upon themselves. And they went into captivity. That was part of the captivity when Babylon came and destroyed them, because they did not listen to the Lord. You see? They did not listen to what God had said. And here God, second time, he's establishing the law of the Sabbath. Again, verse 13 in the middle. He says, "It's between me and you and throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be surely be put to death." Wow, that's heavy. I mean, can you imagine what would happen today to people that are breaking the Sabbath? Here God says, hey, if they don't give me one day of worship, then they're to die. That's what God says. Now, of course, to us in the New Testament, thank God that we can come on the first of the week, which is Sunday. But
if you're working on Sunday because you have to make a living, then sometime during the week you need to take that one day and give that whole day to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Because we're not bound by laws any longer, you see? Paul the Apostle talks about that in the book of Colossians. We're not bound by laws, eating and drinking and all those things. We are free agents of Christ. And the whole purpose behind the seventh day or the day of rest was that you've been working hard all week long. Now it's time for you to rest and to spend your time meditating and worshiping and reading about the Lord. That's what it was all about. That's why it's so important that it would be a good idea on Sunday, if not only we come on Sunday morning and we worship and we get fed the Word of God, and then in the afternoon we take time to be with our families and our children and just, you know, barbecue, whatever it is, and just kind of kick back and spend the time together, and then get ready about 5 o'clock to come back to church and spend the night, you know, in the Word of God. Can you imagine how much better we would do throughout the week if people would do that? Think about that. God established that law for a purpose, so that you can not only last longer, but that you can be in tune with Him and fellowship with Him. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days. Here's God's command. But on the seventh, it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Second time he said that. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, here it is, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It is not to the Gentiles. Notice that. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day even God rested from all his works, and he was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with Moses on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Can you imagine what it would be like if we found the Ark of the Covenant, the 10 commandments written by the finger of God are inside of that? What a discovery that would be. But most amazing is the way God gave the 10 words to them. And then later, over a period of time, by the time you come to the Pharisees, they took 10 commandments, 10 words, and they made 613 commandments. Think about that. Men's rules and regulations. Now get the picture. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's, you know, I mean, he's been with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's coming down and probably whistling, and he's on cloud 9. And all to his amazement, as he's coming down the hill, all of a sudden, he begins to hear singing. He begins to hear celebration. He begins to hear dancing and shouting. And there's all this going on in the camp of God. You'll have to stay tuned until next week. Chapter 32. Okay, read it this week. We'll deal with that next week. We'll finish Exodus next week. So read from 32 to chapter 40 because it's more laborious reading and repetition. We'll hit the highlights and we'll move on so we can move into the Gospel of Mark the next week coming up. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies that you give to us so richly and so freely. God, we're so glad, Father, that we are saved. And that we are living by grace and not by law. How we thank you that these are types and pictures of things to come so that we can understand how much you love us and how much you want us close to your heart.